Thank you so much for this time, Lord. Just pray that we don't take it for granted. Just pray that you speak to each of us tonight, Lord, that you would guide the words, Lord, and that you would convict by your Holy Spirit. Your precious name. Amen. Okay. I was thinking and praying as usual about what to say tonight, and as soon as I finished praying, Psalm 73 popped into my head. It's one of my favorites, so I decided to read it again because I'd forgotten like a little bit of it. And I decided to go through it with you guys today. So, Psalm 73. Okay, if you've got Bibles on your phones, pull up Psalm 73. Okay.
We're in the process of
replacing. Yeah, we're gonna fix this. Okay. Truly, from verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Okay, just a couple of bits of background here before we keep going. This psalm was written by a guy named Asaph, okay? He was appointed by David to be one of the worship leaders at the time. to be one of the worship leaders at the time that David was king. Okay? Now, what he's basically saying, like, I had a thought in this psalm is basically him having a thought and a question, kind of like what you guys wrote down just now. And he's like, Lord, I'm confused about this. It doesn't make sense to me. Why is this happening? But he was just saying it between him and God, and then he gives us the answer at the end of the psalm. Okay, so listen to what he's saying. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Who knows what envy is? I thought the same thing until this morning when I actually Googled it. I'm like, I actually felt like finding out. I'm like, well, when people say envy, they kind of equate it with jealousy. Like, yeah, you can just replace the word. Jealousy and envy are kind of the same thing. They're similar feelings, but they're actually different in terms of the meaning. And they're different in the perspective. So, envy is feeling a lack of something, and because of that, you feel like you need to possess it. Okay? That's envy. Jealousy is the fear of losing something. It's actually the opposite. So, God says in the Old Testament, it says about God that He is jealous for us. God is a jealous God. And we sing that in one of the songs, whichever one it is, I can't remember. God is jealous for us because we are His possession. So anything that tries to take us away from Him makes Him feel that feeling of protectiveness, and that's quote-unquote jealousy, right? But envy is feeling like you're missing something, and it eats away at you on the inside, okay? So that's what he's saying. He's saying, I felt envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In other words, I'm a Christian, and here are all these guys who are outside, and they're living lives that look so much better than mine, and I feel envious of that. They do things that I know that I shouldn't be doing, but I really feel like doing those things, and I feel envious of their lifestyle. I feel envious of their lives. Keep reading verse 4. For there are no pangs in their death, but there is strength, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. He's talking about the wicked. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return there, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Let me break that down for you. He's saying, here are the characteristics of the life of these people that are considered wicked by God. When they die, they don't seem to pass through any pain in their death. They have riches and wealth beyond anything that can be imagined. They're at ease in their lives. They just don't seem to be troubled when we look at them. When he looked at them, at least. They have wealth, they have power. And he's like, well, okay, if they're doing all these things that God hates and he calls wicked, and I'm doing all these things that are like righteous and I'm trying as hard as I can to live a life for God, and it's so difficult. He says, I'm chastened every morning. Like, every morning I wake up, I feel like I'm being, how do I explain the word chastened? Like, disciplined. I'm under so much discipline and it's rigid, and I feel like I'm kind of stuck in this pattern, and I've washed my hands in innocence, I've tried to be good for nothing. If they're living this way and nothing bad is happening to them and their lives are fantastic, then why should I keep living as a Christian? Why should I keep following God? Because, hey, my life is really hard and really, like, difficult every day, and theirs seems so easy. Lord, why is this happening? Why is this the case? And he's envious of that lifestyle. Where are we? These are, okay. Verse 15. If I said, and then, so remember, all this is in his head. He's just thinking out loud by putting it onto the paper, okay? So now he kind of takes a step back and he says, if I had said, I will speak this, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. I wouldn't have been right to say that. Like, I'm thinking it and I know it's wrong, but I still, like, you know, I still feel it. When I thought, verse 16, when I thought of how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you hold me by my right hand, and you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides you? My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. What's he saying here? This was messing with my head. This idea of me living in this way and following God, it all seems so hard and it all seems unprofitable compared to what their lives look like who don't follow God. It was messing with my head and I couldn't understand it until he says, I went into your sanctuary. What's a sanctuary? Your presence. Until I sat before you and actually considered it. And he says, then you showed me their end. Their end is the thing that you don't see on the outside of the comfortable, easy-looking life. What's beneath it is that fear, that discomfort, that not knowing, which he talks about in those next verses. You set them in slippery places and all that kind of stuff. There are things beneath the surface that we don't see, that he didn't see until God showed him, that the end is what matters. The end is why you're following me. And he says after that, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. After he finds that out, he recognizes that the only thing that he wants isn't the riches, isn't the comfort, isn't all that stuff. He says, the only thing I want, the only thing I have in heaven is you. So when I leave this place, I'm going to be with you. And the only thing I want on earth is to be with you as well. It's the same thing. Now let's break this down a bit. You've got the Christian mindset here, and you've got the atheist mindset here, okay? In Psalm 14, you don't have to open to it, I'm just going to read you one verse. Psalm 14, verse 1, very, very famous verse. It says this, The fool said in his heart, there is no God. That's it, just a very simple statement. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. Now, if there is no God, what are the consequences to that reality? If we imagine another reality where there is no God, what are the consequences to that? How would you live your life if there was no God? Well, it's closer than there's no sin. I would say that there's no consequences. Does that make sense? If I know that God doesn't exist, then why shouldn't I, like, try every drug under the sun and just go nuts and, you know, do whatever I want, sleep with whoever I want, do whatever I want, I wouldn't be here tonight. Why wouldn't I just go nuts? Like, why wouldn't I try whatever makes me happy? Because there's no consequences. That's the only difference. Here's the only difference between these two mindsets, these two people. Asaph, when he's talking, he's like, yes, I'm following God. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to be close to Him. And it's really difficult and it feels unprofitable. And then there are these people who don't acknowledge the existence of God and their lives are fantastic. The only thing is there's an end. And at the end, the worth of those two lives is measured up. And one falls straight through the cracks and the other one holds strong and safe. And that's the difference. There's a verse in, it's in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament, when Jesus was talking about what happened right before the flood came and Noah got into the ark. He said the people in that time were saying, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In other words, let's do whatever makes us happy because, you know, who cares? At the end of the day, we're just going to die, we're going to return to dust, and there's no consequence to our actions. I can do whatever I want, and I won't have to answer for it at the end of my life. The modern day equivalent of that is YOLO, which is like the stupidest thing I've ever heard. If that's the mentality that we have, or that's the mentality that they definitely then you can understand why they live like that. You can understand why they just go out and try to look for something that makes them feel satisfied, that makes them feel happy. Because hey, if this is the only life I have, if this time on earth is all that I have, then why wouldn't I go nuts? Why wouldn't I enjoy it to the full? Because hey, it's not worth it. There's nothing else after this. I might as well get the most out of this chance that I have. But Proverbs 9:1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Proverbs 1:7 maybe? I'm not sure, I'll guess. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. If you're going to go about your life without understanding, you would live it like that. But understanding is what Asaph got when he sat in the presence of God. When he said, this question is bothering me, I need an answer to it. Otherwise, there's no point for me to continue to live like this. There's no point for me to continue to follow you. Guys, being a Christian is difficult. Newsflash, if you didn't already know. Jesus says in Matthew 7, we'll open it up really quickly. Matthew 7, famous verse. Verse 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. If you say I'm a Christian and your life is a breeze, butterflies, sunshine and rainbows every day, I would question whether you're on the right path or not. The narrow path is not the easy road, it's difficult. It's going against the grain. Everybody else is going through this door and you're picking the door that nobody else picks. Following Jesus, following a person who the world doesn't acknowledge even exists, is difficult. Every day that you wake up, you realize, okay, I have to look up to God. I have to follow God. This is who I am. This is what I was called to be and to do. And that means not doing what they do. That means holding back on some things. That means thinking differently. That means enjoying life in a very different way. But that can be difficult sometimes. And that's what Asaph is saying here. At the start, you see him suffering. You're like, he's like, okay, these are all my problems. I feel like I'm not getting anything out of this. My life is hard. But then the second half, after he sits in front of God, he sees their problems. He sees their suffering. So what we get from this is that both of them suffer. A Christian and an unbeliever, they both suffer, right? You live in a fallen world. You live in an earth that's full of sin. And everybody gets suffering, whether you're a Christian or not. Everybody gets a taste of what that's like. That's the effect of sin on the world, right? But what's the difference between our suffering and theirs? Can you open up to 1 Peter? Go. 1 Peter, verse 3. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, so the hope that you have, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. First of all, Peter recognizes that. He starts out by saying, here's your hope. Here's what you have to look forward to. You've been bought by Christ. You've become his child. You have an inheritance that can't be lost, and it's there for you forever. Great, and that's why you feel so much joy. But in the meantime, you have to stay on this little planet. And while you're here, hey, some difficult situations might come your way. But guess what? They're there to refine you. They're there to show you the value of your faith above everything else. Because guess what? When as a Christian, you go through something difficult, you have God there by your side. Think of Job. He went through the most difficult circumstances, and at the end of it, he comes out better off. He comes out closer to God, right? Not just financially or whatever. That's not the important thing. He comes off closer to God at the end of it, and that's the purpose. But if you're suffering without God, there's no refinement in it for you. It's just pain. It's just pain. How do you go through life without... I don't understand how people do that. I don't know how they endure these things without God. What hope do they have to wake up again the next morning and continue living? It's so difficult without that hope that's mentioned here. I know that whatever happens to me, good or bad, happens to me because God allowed it to happen. And because he has a purpose through it. Whether I see it or not in this lifetime is irrelevant, but he has a purpose. And that's fine by me, and that's why I can go through that. I suffer for a reason, and it refines me. It brings me closer to God. It tests my character, and it makes it better. But if you're suffering as an unbeliever, it's just pain. Galatians 6, verse 7 says this. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that also he shall reap. Very famous verse, you reap what you sow. It's actually from the Bible. There you go. In this like scenario here that Asaph is giving, he's like, okay, they live wickedly, right? They don't follow God, they don't know him, they live wickedly. And yet, here's what seems to be the outcome of their life. They're doing bad things and they're getting all the good for it. They're wealthy, they're well off, they feel happy, they don't feel pain. All these like exaggerated good circumstances that Asaph puts down here. He says that they're sowing wickedness, but hey, their life is fantastic. But God says, is not mocked. You can't trick God with that. It doesn't work that way. He sees and He knows, and what you do in this life matters in the next. There's a passage that I really want you guys to read. 1 Corinthians, this isn't going to be a long message, by the way. 1 Corinthians 13? 3, sorry, 1 Corinthians. This is something you need to understand. Can you see? Okay. From verse 11. Okay. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. This is talking about Christians here. It's talking about believers. It's saying if anybody builds on Jesus, if anybody builds on Christ, in other words, you belong to Him, and that's where your life stands, right? And then he talks about six different elements. He says there is gold, silver, and precious stones, and then you have wood, hay, and straw. Wood, hay, and straw. Okay? What are the differences between those? One, it's durable, and if you burn it, it just makes it purer and it makes it shine brighter. And the other burns instantly. Straw. Have you ever, like, we actually set straw on fire in chem in year 11, I remember doing that. And like, as soon as fire touches straw, it just bursts into flame. Like, it's not like, it doesn't burn gradually like a match, it just bursts into flame. It's so dry that that's what happens. He's saying here, he's talking about a day that will reveal the works that you and I have done in this life. That day is when we stand before God. There's something called, okay, there are two things that are spoken about in the Bible. There are two seats, two thrones that are spoken about in the Bible. One is called the judgment seat of Christ, and the other one is called the great white throne, which you read about in Revelation, okay? The great white throne, okay, is for unbelievers. It's for people who stand before God, who rejected Him in their life, and they see their lives unfold before their eyes in the judgment before God in that place. And it's a horrific description of what that time is like. It says the heaven and the earth fled away because there was found no place for them. Imagine just you standing before God as a judge, not as a father, not as a friend, as a judge. And everything that you've done in your life is read back to you in that moment before you're sentenced. That's the great white throne, okay? For believers, there's something else. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And that one is there for rewards. It's not there for judgment, because the judgment already happened for you as a believer on the cross. When Jesus died, everything bad that you've done, all the sin against God that you committed, was dealt with and judged there when Jesus died. But this judgment seat of Christ, this is a place for reward. And it talks about these six elements, these precious stones and then this wood, hay, and stubble that you can build with. So your life is what you're building, obviously. Christ is the foundation of it. So if you're spending your time in following Christ, in serving Him, in learning more about Him, in telling others about Him, in looking for that future hope that's mentioned here, that's building with precious stones. That's living for the next life, not for this one. Not being dazzled by all the temporary rubbish that you see. But if you build as a Christian, bear in mind, with wood, hay, and stubble, with the other elements of just living basically for this life, living in a way that is just this backseat kind of Christianity, this, yeah, I'm a Christian, and yes, I've believed in Christ, and yes, I'm going to heaven, but great. What people don't realize is that's the start of your Christian journey. That's the start of your life. That's not, yes, I'm going to heaven, great, I can sleep for the rest of my life. But unfortunately, sometimes that's what happens. That wood, hay, and stubble is everything that you've done in your life that wasn't for God. That wasn't, by the way, Paul says, I can't remember where, but he says, whatever you do, whether it's eating, sleeping, or working, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In other words, it is possible to live a life where even doing your homework is to God, not to your teacher. Even doing your homework can be counted as precious stones, as building with precious material. Where you're living with God as the focus, that's what's meant by this here, right? But at the judgment seat of Christ, this day that this passage is talking about, your works come to light, and your works, bear in mind, your works, not you. And here's the difference. On the white throne, you are judged. On the judgment seat of Christ, your works are judged, not you. Your works come to light, and God places them before you. And the things that stand the test of the fire, so only the jewels, only the precious stones, only those things that you've done for Him, they remain, and on them you get a reward. For them, you get a reward. But the wood and hay and stubble, they get burnt up, and that was a waste. And you get nothing for that in Christ's presence. And that's a shame. There's a verse that I want to... Actually, it's not a verse. It's not from the Bible. It's a poem, but I'll read it to you guys in a second. I don't know if you've ever felt this way. I don't know if you've ever felt the same as Asaph. I know I have. Lord, like, I'm missing out on so much. This life that you've called me to live is really hard. You know, it's just there's so many ups and downs and there's so many difficulties. And Lord, what for? Like, help me out here. And he gives the answer that he gave to Asaph, the same one. This is just for a little while. But what's coming, that's forever. And that's what counts. You can waste this breath that you have, which is your life. I don't know, living the same way that they do. Just going from fun thing to fun thing, and it lasts for 5 seconds, the high, and then you're back to looking for the next thing. And that's as far as your happiness in this place gets. Or you can go through the narrow path, and you can meet me at the end of it with joy, knowing that you'll spend forever with me, with no pain, with no toil, with none of that. About this wood, hay, and stubble, and precious stone situation, this life that we choose to live in light of that. Hey, they live this way and it looks great, but guess what? There's more to it than meets the eye. And then there's our life. Listen to this poem. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and He shows me His plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had He had His way, and I see how I blocked Him here and I checked Him there and I would not yield my will. Shall I see grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief though He loves me still? Oh, He'd have me rich and I stand there poor, stripped of all but His grace, while my memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths that I cannot retrace. Then my desolate heart will nigh break with tears that I cannot shed. I'll cover my face with my empty hands and bow my uncrowned head. No, Lord of the years that are left to me, I yield them to Thy hand. Take me, make me, mold me to the pattern that Thou hast planned. The writer of this poem was written about 100 years ago now. And it's an amazing image. It's a person who just closed their eyes and thought, when I stand before Jesus, what's going to happen? As a believer, this person, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to show me the life that He had planned for me. And what it could have been, how amazing it could have been had I actually done what He asked of me. But I'm going to see all the different ways that I deviated from His plan. And how much that hurt me in the long run. And the writer is saying, what's going to happen? At that point, it'll be too late to change anything. I'll know once I see Him, I should have lived for Him. I wish I had lived for Him with everything that I had, because wow, how amazing it is to be in His presence, but I didn't. I wasted so much of my life and I built it with wood, hay, and stubble. And now that I stand before this Jesus who has done so much for me, who has saved my soul, who has welcomed me into eternal life. I have nothing to show for what he's done for me. I come with empty hands before his throne. A life that's been wasted with wood, hay, and stubble. And at the end, the writer says, no, Lord, of the years that are left to me, I yield them to thy hand. Take me, make me, and mold me to the pattern that you have planned. The Christian life isn't easy, as Dodds used to say back in the day, but it is worth it. Because it's not just, this is part one, there's a part two coming up later. And even if a life away from Christ looks more enticing, believe me, it is. And those who come back from that life will tell you that. Don't experiment, don't go out and try to find that out for yourself when other people have proved to you that being with Christ is infinitely better than being without him. Don't make that mistake. We all have a choice about how to live this life and our outlook on it. To walk with God or to walk without him. Both have consequences because God is real. And we get to choose. And at the end of it, we get to stand before God, all of us. And we have to give an account. We have to explain before God why we did the things we did in our lives. Make them worthy of that day. Make them actions that are worthy of standing before Christ. So that the only thing that he says to you there is, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just look at our lives, Lord, and we know that there's so much rubbish in there that is not from you, Lord, that is not for you. Lord, we've just wasted so much. We just pray, Lord, that all the years that are left, we honor you with them, Lord. We have you in mind in them, Lord. We know that we're going to stand before you one day, Lord. We want to do that with rejoicing, Lord, not with shame. We thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. We thank you so much for bringing us to you. We thank you for giving us a free gift. We just pray that you would remind us of this as we go through day by day, Lord, to build on you, Lord, with precious stones, Lord, with things that when they're tested by fire, Lord, only show how much more beautiful they are, Lord. We just thank you so much, Lord. We just pray that you would be with us and that you would bring this desire to fruition in our hearts. In Jesus' name.